A few months ago, in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a 94-year-old man was arrested and deported out of the United States and into Germany. Now, why would a poor 94-year-old man be arrested and deported, you might ask? It turns out that he was a Nazi concentration camp guard and willingly participated in the murder of many Jews. And after the end of the war, he ended up in the United States and lived a quiet life, and probably would have continued that way had he not been caught. He probably thought by the age of 94 that he had gotten away with things. But here's how it turned out. In World War II, there was a boat carrying a bunch of cards with the identification of all the Nazi concentration camp guards. And this boat sunk in the war, but after the war, it was brought up, and then they found the cards there. However, the cards back in 1950 had disintegrated, so they held on to them for years and years until just recently they developed the technology to scan these disintegrated cards and redesign the image that had disintegrated away. And so, 70 years later, this man who thought he had gotten away with things was all of a sudden identified as a Nazi concentration camp guard, arrested and deported to Germany. One person involved in the situation wisely stated, he said, "Even if it's a crime you did years ago, it will catch up with you." That line at the end there stood out to me. It will catch up to you, because that's what the guard found out, and that's what Samson is going to be finding out in our passage as well. And we're going to be continuing to look at the life of Samson. This is our third week at looking at Samson, and we've seen how he's continued to just ignore God throughout his life. So far, he's just pursued his own passions, and he's gotten away with it. But just like that Nazi guard, it's about to catch up with him. And so through our series in Judges, I've talked a lot about sin at various times. And it's because sin is so important in the life of the Christian in a bad way. Sin can have a big time impact on your relationship with God. That's what the Israelites have found out time and time again throughout the book of Judges. And often we think, when we commit a sin, that, I've done this for a long time, and so it must not be a big deal if I've gotten away with it up till this point. But the reality is that sin always catches up with you eventually. And so today we're going to see how it catches up with Samson, and we're going to see the consequences of it, and then we'll see what we can learn from a passage like this. Now, as a good Southern Baptist, I was very proud of myself. I came up with a 3-point sermon. So you ready for this? I'm very excited today. So here's the first point. Samson's sin continued to escalate. First one. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose, and he took hold of the door of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. So here we have Samson, the judge of Israel, the one that God has chosen to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's actually getting deeper and deeper into sin with the Philistines. We see that he goes to a prostitute in Gaza. Gaza was the capital town of the Philistines. And so if you remember from last week, Samson and the Philistines are not getting along. In fact, They are fighting. They are mad at each other. They hate each other. And the Philistines want Samson dead. And yet here comes Samson just strolling into their capital city to sleep with a prostitute. And if it were not for his strength, he would have been killed that night. But because of his strength, he's able to slip away by using some He-Man strength right there just to pick up the gate and walk out of the city. You see, the more that Samson gets away with his sin, the more that it continues to escalate, and the bolder and more brazen that he gets, and to the point where Samson is literally going to fall in love with sin. Look at verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek. Oh, it's a love story. Whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." And so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Delilah's name literally means night or darkness. And so Samson here, what we see is Samson is pursuing the darkness. He falls in love with the darkness, and the darkness flat out asks him, "How can I destroy you?" Did you catch that? The darkness is saying, "How can I kill you?" You would think that Samson would get a clue at this point and run for his life. But instead, he continues to just toy with the darkness that he loves. And so in verses 7 through 14, Delilah begins to work on Samson, asking him how he can lose his strength. And Samson doesn't quite give her the answer, but each response Samson gives is closer and closer and closer to the truth. And so in other words, Samson is getting deeper and deeper involved in this sin until finally, in verse 15, he tells her. Let me read that part. "And she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your strength lies.'" What kind of argument is that right there? "How can you say I love you? I just want to destroy you." But anyways, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Now, we may be thinking at that point, "Samson, what are you doing? Why are you telling her this? She's told you what she wants to do." But how often do we, church, do the same thing in our own lives? We desire things that we know are wrong for us, and yet we pursue them anyway. We know something is going to hurt us spiritually, and yet we engage in that sin anyways. Now, why does Samson do this, and why do we do it? Now, the answer is the same. It's because darkness is appealing. It's appealing. In Genesis, when the serpent tests or tempts Eve, this is what it says about the fruit. And this is in Genesis chapter 3. "When the woman saw the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took it, its fruit and ate." And so in other words, it was appealing to her. That sin, that temptation was appealing to her, so she went after it. She took it. Samson doesn't run away from this because he is choosing pleasure over purity. Samson is choosing gratification over God. He's choosing instant happiness over intimacy with God. You know, the darkness wants to kill him, and it's even telling him that it wants to kill him. But the darkness, in this case, has a nice body, and it makes him happy. And so for the moment, he ignores the warnings and continues to toy with the darkness. This right here is a pacifier. We all know what pacifiers do, right? When a baby starts crying, we plop it in their mouth, and then they start sucking on it, thinking that they're eating or drinking. I don't know, but it pacifies them. It makes them happy. They're soothed, and they think, I don't need to cry because I have my pacifier. Now, in the long run, we all know that pacifiers are not really good for the babies. So other than shutting the child up, it doesn't give any nutrition, does it? No nutrition. In fact, in the long run, though, if they keep sucking and sucking on this, it actually hurts their jaw and shifts their jaw so that eventually they may need braces because of being on a pacifier too much. Now, here's what I'm getting at about this pacifier here. When you start pursuing sin, it makes you happy. It makes you happy, at least initially. I heard someone say that if sin doesn't make you happy, you're doing it wrong. So you're happy, at least for a little while. It soothes you. You put it in your mouth. I like that sin. It's soothing you. It's making you happy. But ultimately, it's not going to help. In fact, it's going to hurt you in the long run. And sin won't just destroy your teeth, though, if you keep on sucking on it. Sin is going to destroy you physically and spiritually instead. And so I want to ask you, church, what is your pacifier? What is your pacifier? What do you turn to soothe you? What do you turn to make you happy, at least for a little while, that ultimately is not going to be good for you? Because if you will turn to it in the long run, it's going to hurt you. And we need to learn from Samson here that just because it's appealing does not mean that it's good for us. But the danger, as I already said, is that in all of this, it's not just our teeth that's the matter, but our spiritual lives. And we're going to see in this next part of the passage, that Samson now is impacted in a major way. So here's in verse 18 through 21, you see that Samson's sin resulted in the spirit leaving his life. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And the lords came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know. Listen, he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. And so because of his continued toying with sin, he loses his strength, he loses his eyes, but ultimately, far worse, he loses the spirit of the Lord inside of him. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord did not live in every person. And so the Spirit of the Lord only went in to people in the Old Testament for certain missions or for certain occasions. Once Jesus came, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Spirit actually comes and lives in every single person that believes in Him. And the Holy Spirit is then your help and your advocate. And so even now, church, when we sin, the Spirit will not leave us like it leaves Samson. But having said that, when a Christian actively engages in sin, they are messing up their relationship with Jesus, their intimacy or their closeness with Jesus. Many times we think, oh, that sin that I'm doing will not hurt us. But if the standard is it doesn't hurt anyone, then we have the wrong standard. Sin is always going to hurt people directly or indirectly, but even worse, it's going to cause us to lose our intimacy with God. I read on CBS News, it reported a while back that there is a 25-year-old man that jumped off an elevated train in the Bronx Zoo, and he jumped directly into the tiger cage. Police officers intervened and found that the man actually wanted to be in there. He said, quote, "I wanted to be one with the tigers." Turns out he got a little bit of oneness because the tiger came up and mauled him, scratched him and bit him. And he had teeth marks and scratch marks all over his arms, legs, shoulders, and back. And he broke his arm and leg from jumping off the train. I want to ask you, church, are your desires leading you to get bitten? Are your choices for sin resulting in spiritual pain? Because it did for Samson, and it will for you if you continue in it. And here's the scary thing that we need to see. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the wrath of God. And this stems from people knowing God but choosing to follow their own passions or their own sins instead. And so the wrath of God that Paul talks about in this particular case is not that he's going to come down with fire and strike you dead when you sin. The wrath of God is given here in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. And so in other words, Paul's saying that if you just keep on ignoring God and just doing whatever you want to do and pursuing that sin, at some point, God may just say, okay, if you want it bad enough, have it. And you can leave the presence of God and go off and do your own thing. But is that truly what is best for us, to be outside of the presence of God? Is that truly what we need? Is that good for us to be away from God? No. No, there is nowhere better to be than in the presence of God. And that's why the psalmist declares in Psalm 84, saying, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He gets it. He's saying, I would rather be some servant down, some usher far, far away, but in the presence of God, than to be enjoying my sin outside of the presence of God. That's what it means there. David, after he sinned, after he committed sin with Bathsheba and murder, he says in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Again, there is nowhere better to be than in the presence of God, and there is nowhere worse to be than away from God. So do not let your sin drag you away from God like it did with Samson. Don't let it. So we need to be careful with the sin that we let in our life. And so we see here that Samson has messed up big time. This is like a country song here. He's lost his eyes. He's lost his spirit. He's lost his freedom. And he's lost his woman. He probably lost his truck as well. And maybe some of you feel like Samson. Maybe some of you feel like you've completely messed up. Maybe some of you feel like you are far, far away from God. Maybe some of you feel like you've been gouged and enslaved. And if so, let's see what happens next. Here's the third point, that Samson's sin was not the end. It wasn't the end. Verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So once his hair left, the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he was alone. But the author of this passage wants to make clear that even though he's in this predicament, and deservedly so, his hair begins to grow again. And the author is showing, yes, he is alone and destitute right now, but he's not without hope. He's in trouble, but God has not completely left him. And you may be far beyond, or you may be far out there doing your own thing. You may feel like you have completely messed up, but you are not beyond hope. Your hair may be gone right now, and I'm not talking about some of you bald heads out there. Spiritually, your hair may be gone, but thanks to God, it will grow back again. And that speaks of the character of God, that even when we are sinful, he is faithful to us. Even when we do not deserve anything from him, he extends grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And so in verses 23 through 27, we see that the Philistines now are going to gather together and celebrate their victory over Samson and over Samson's God. So let's look at this and see how it turns out. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the Lord and when the people saw him, they praised their God. And so verse 25 says that they bring Samson out. They're feeling festive, and they make Samson then stand between the pillars. Now, in that time, the Philistines had a unique way that they would make their temples. Their temples on the first floor had the statue of their god, and then in the very middle of the temple were two pillars. Interestingly, archaeological digs have just recently found two Philistine temples near Tel Aviv, and they both show these Philistine temples have two areas for poles, right 6 feet apart, social distancing here, 6 feet apart, and then right in the middle of the temple. And so what it is now that down on the first floor is sort of like the best seating, and it's the first class. And so on the first floor is the god and all the leaders of the Philistines. They all gather together and bring Samson out to stand right in the middle, and he's going to be right next to the pillars because that's right in the middle of things. And on top are all these people looking down. In fact, we'll see that it's 3,000 people looking down, 3,000 Philistines looking down from the roof. So he's let out, he leans against there in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord. This is, by the way, the second time that it's ever recorded Samson has prayed to God. He prays, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And then Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And so this is the second time we've seen him pray. This is the first time, though, that he's prayed with humility. This is the first time that he's actually turned to God and asked him for help. Samson turns to him with humility, and it only took losing his freedom and his eyes, but finally he humbly asked God. I talked last week about how it sometimes takes pain and suffering for us to grow spiritually, and this is certainly the case with Samson. He's enslaved and he's miserable, but finally he's ready to follow and to humbly turn to God. So let's see now, verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed all in at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. So God destroys the Philistines, freeing Israel and working through Samson one more time. Even though Samson had messed up big time, even though he did not deserve to be used, God worked through him. And in fact, we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that Samson is actually mentioned as one of the men of faith. Sinful Samson as a man of faith. That's because at the very end of his life, right moments before he's about to die, he calls out to God in faith and asks God to work through him, through his weakness, and make him strong. And that's why it says in Hebrews 11:34, they were made strong out of weakness. That's Samson right there, isn't it? And so I want to encourage you as I wrap this up now. All of us need to learn from Samson. You may be 9 years old or 90 years old, but it is never too late for God to work in your life. If you will come to God in faith, he will come and he will help you in your weakness and you will be made strong. And church, it's not the other way around where we don't have to wait until we get things right before we come to God. Samson was a sinful mess and the only thing that he did right was humble himself enough to ask God for help. And so if you will do that, then even if your life is a mess right now, he will help you. Lamentations 3 sums it up well. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let me close with this here. This is a laptop here. Actually found it in the closet of the church. So if anyone's missing a laptop, here you go. But I learned something very early on when I got my first computer when I was a child, that on the PCs, when it freezes, the best thing that you can do if it's frozen is to just do Control-Alt-Delete. Control-Alt-Delete. And when you press that, even if it's frozen most of the time, when you push Control-Alt-Delete, it will back out of the issues it's having and give you an opportunity then to just push Restart or to force close the program. And then it just restarts. And most of the time, it fixes the problem. Control-Alt-Delete. Now, you may have messed up big time. You may have gone off the deep end with your sin, but each day, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he offers you a Control-Alt-Delete for your life. And so if you will turn to him any morning, any day, any afternoon, if you will turn to him, he gives you that option, just Control-Alt-Delete, just restart. And his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. Let me go ahead and pray for us.